Let's open our Bibles again tonight to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 to begin with. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start here, and then we're going to be turning in a few moments to Acts chapter 16. But Ephesians chapter 5 is where we're going to begin tonight. This morning we looked at the idea of being filled with the Spirit. And I hope that was a help to you in understanding that concept a little bit better. What it means to be filled with the Spirit means that the control of the Holy Spirit is evident in your life, that He is the one that is influencing you to live for God, to do what God wants you to do, as evidenced primarily by the fruit of the Spirit that is in your life. Tonight I want to begin by reading again verses 18 down through verse 21 here in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to make a few notes from this passage before we look at a story that I feel like illustrates what being filled with the Spirit looks like under pressure. So beginning in verse 18 of Ephesians 5, the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us understanding of your word tonight, and this very valuable truth about what it means to be Spirit-filled, and what that looks like, especially in times of trial. And Lord, may we leave tonight encouraged and convicted as needed. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to draw your attention to something in these verses that we've read tonight, and that is the punctuation. I don't often point this out because sometimes the punctuation is very helpful. Sometimes it can be, maybe not so much. But understand that when the Bible was written, it did not contain the type of punctuation marks that we have in our English Bibles. In fact, the Greek language that the New Testament was written in did not have punctuation at all like we know of it. And so the translators of Scripture would often add the punctuation to try and help us in our understanding. And this is an instance where I feel like they did a very good job. What I want to point out to you, if you look at beginning of verse number 18, you have the first phrase there, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess," and then you see what is called a semicolon. You see that there? And then you go on, "Be filled with the Spirit." And what is that next punctuation mark? Semicolon, not a period. Because this is not the end of the thought. The thought continues in verse 19, "speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Notice there's another semicolon there, not a period. The thought continues, "giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, name of our Lord Jesus Christ." What's at the end of verse 20? Another semicolon. Verse 21, "submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God." And there we find in our English Bible the period. End of sentence, end of thought. Now, without getting too nerdy tonight, I want to draw your attention to some key words in verses 19, 20, and 21 that explain why this is all connected together as it's been translated for us. The words all end in ing. So you see verse 19, "speaking, singing, making melody." Verse 20, "giving thanks." Verse 21, "submitting yourselves." These action words are all action words that describe what goes along with the idea of being filled with the Spirit. In other words, if you are filled with the Spirit, here are some of the actions that will accompany that. Now, it's tempting then to say, all right, well, I just need to sing good songs and say thank you and be submissive in general, and therefore I'm filled in the Spirit. But that's actually getting it backwards. What the Holy Spirit is saying through the pen of the Apostle Paul here is that if you are filled with the Spirit, then actions like these, and these actions in particular, will be evident in your life. So if you want to call these evidences of the filling of the Spirit, I think that's a pretty accurate description. Let's notice these in a little bit of detail. The first evidence in this passage of being filled with the Spirit is grace-filled music. Grace-filled music. Look at verse number 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Isn't that interesting that the very first evidence listed here has to do with music? Our singing? The melody that we have in our lives? You know, there are still people today, and it boggles my mind that people would actually still believe this, but there are still people today, primarily Christians, who believe music doesn't matter. Music is amoral. You can listen to whatever kind of music you want to, as long as the words, the lyrics are okay, the actual sound, the melodies, the harmonies, the rhythms, that doesn't matter at all. Well, God says otherwise. God says that if you are a Spirit-filled Christian, it will be evidenced by a certain kind of music in your life. Notice how this music is described. Speaking to yourselves in psalms. Now, what is a psalm? Well, that's pretty easy for us. We have a whole book of them, 150 of them included in one book in the Old Testament. Then we have hymns. Hymns are traditionally songs of the faith that reinforce doctrine, that teach us wonderful truths about God. And then we have spiritual songs. And spiritual songs, I believe, would include those songs of testimony, songs that really share about the things that God has done in your life and what God means to you. And it says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So there's a vocalization here of this song, but it's sourced from an internal song. Then the two go together. Now, regarding the music that goes along with a Spirit-filled life, I think it's important to note, first of all, the type of music it is. It is music that is distinctly Christ-honoring and distinctly grace-filled. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 40 in verse number 3 says, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth. Many shall see it, and they in turn then will praise the Lord." The idea of a new song is repeated over and over again. In fact, 6 different times it is used, that phrase, a new song, to describe the kind of song that Christians, that God's people ought to sing. Psalm 149 and verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints." Now some will say, well, what exactly is a new song? Well, very simple. It's a song that's different from the old one. That's not an oversimplification. Before you come to know Christ as your Savior, anything goes with music. It doesn't matter. Whatever you want to listen to, who's to tell you that, you know, rap music is bad? Who's to tell you that R&B music is bad? Who's to tell you that country music is bad? You can listen to whatever kind of music you want to. But you know what? When Christ comes in your heart, with that, you get a new song. It's new. It's different from the old songs. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things except your music are become new." Is that what it says? No. All things are become new. But notice also the audience here, and this is very important. Look at verse number 19. It says, speaking to who? Yourselves. Now, who was Ephesians written to? Believers in a city called Ephesus. It was written to a church, a local church in a particular city. And Paul said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you all, and we know he was a southerner because he used that expression a lot, y'all sing, y'all speak to yourselves. You know who one of the audiences of our singing is to be? It's each other. You know, as we stand together and we sing from our hymnal, these hymns of the faith, you know what we're doing? We are encouraging one another in the truth, in the doctrine of Scripture. So we are to sing to one another. I think that is very, very important. I am more convinced of this today than I have ever been, that music, godly music, is essential to a Christ-honoring church. It's essential. Music is the only art form that God has commanded us to worship Him with. And if it's that important, I think we ought to make sure that we're doing it right. And speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns is a vital part of what we do every time we gather together. We sing, we pray, a lot of times we take an offering, and we preach and teach the Word of God. Why? Because these things are things that God has commanded us to do. And in speaking to ourselves and one another, we are encouraging one another in the truth of God's Word. But notice also, it says in verse 19, singing and making melody in your hearts, in your heart where? To the Lord. He is also a member of the audience to whom we sing. You know, far too often, music can slip into performance instead of truly for the praise of God. And even in a church like ours, with very conservative music, and that's intentional, that's by conviction, it can slip into the realm of performance instead of truly being for the Lord to praise Him. But one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit is music, the kind of music that comes out of your life. Grace-filled music. But then there's a second evidence here, and that's in verse number 20. Again, remember, this is all connected with the idea of being filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, the next evidence is giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the second evidence is grateful proclamation. Graceful music, number one. Number two, grateful proclamation. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be a grateful person. And not just grateful for the good things and the things that you like, but notice what it says, giving thanks always for all things. That's tough, isn't it? I don't know about you, but there are times where things happen to me that I'm not very grateful for them. And shame on me for that being true. Sometimes things happen that confuse me. Sometimes things happen that hurt me. And my initial response is rarely, "Oh, thank you, Lord." It's just not. This is an area where I know I need to grow in. Because the Bible is very clear that we are to be grateful about everything, giving thanks always for all things. Now, I think that there's kind of a connection in thought here, because a song of praise is a song of thanksgiving. One of the ways that we give thanks to God is through our songs of praise. Hebrews 13:15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." When you say, "I'm going to praise the Lord," if you're going to do that biblically, that means that you're going to tell God thank you for something. And we share testimonies of praises and different things like that from time to time. What we're doing is we're giving God thanks for what he's done. If that's not what you're doing in the name of praise, then what you're doing is not really praise. Notice how it says here, we're to give thanks all the time. Always, it says. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." In whatever we do, we're to do it in the name of Jesus, and we're to do it with thanksgiving. You know what that tells me? That tells me when I get up in the morning and I stumble down the steps to make my coffee, I need to be thankful for that. It tells me that when I'm out cutting the grass, I need to be thankful for that. It tells me when I'm having a bad day, I need to learn to be thankful in that. All the time. It doesn't matter. There is no exception. Does that mean that we enjoy every bad thing that happens? No. But we do recognize that even in the bad things that happen, God is working, and for that, we can be grateful. And it says, for all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Philippians 4, verse 6, "But be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So the second evidence of being filled with the Spirit is grateful proclamations. And number three, look at verse 21. Here's the third evidence of being filled with the Spirit. It is God-honoring submission. God-honoring submission. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God is what verse 21 says. Now, I know a lot of times when Ephesians 5 is used, it's primarily verses 22 and following that is looked at, where it talks about the relationship between husband and wife. And the wife is commanded in verse 22, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, because there is a divine authority in the family. That's how God created it to be. But you know, before we get to verse 22, we got to go through verse 21, which says, submitting yourselves one to another. There's supposed to be a mutual submission between God's people. That means, put another way, it's reciprocal. It's back and forth. Biblical submission is not one person lording it over everybody else. Biblical submission is each of us being willing to submit to the others in areas that that are appropriate so that we can be at peace, so that we can have unity. In other words, it doesn't have to be my way or the highway. A lot of times we get that attitude, don't we? Now, this is the way I see it, and this is the way I want it, this is the way we're going to do it. Well, that's not hardly ever, rarely ever, a very good way to approach things. It's supposed to be reciprocal submission. And then notice it says that we're to do this in the fear of God. You know why we submit to one another? It's not because I think you're just so great and you're so awesome and you get everything right and therefore I'm always going to do everything you say. I'm not, okay? There's going to be times we have a legitimate disagreement and I might have a specific conviction about it and I'm just not going to do what you think should be done because I can't in good conscience do that. No, I don't submit to you because I think you're so great. We submit to one another because we know God is so great. That's what this verse says. So I submit to God and you submit to God and therefore we're both in line and we can submit to one to another. This is what God-honoring submission looks like. It recognizes levels of authority, whether that's talking about in the home, in the church, in government, on the job, wherever it is, it recognizes that authority. It gets in line behind it. And in areas where we just need to work together and get along, we learn to submit to one another, give and take, compromise, all those kinds of things for the sake of the unity of the body of Christ. One of the clearest evidence is that someone is not filled with the Spirit is pride and contention and a refusal to submit to others and especially to authorities. The person who's doing that is not filled with the Spirit. Now turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 16. You say, well, that sounded like a whole message in and of itself. Can't we just have the invitation to go home? No, you're going to miss the best part if you do that. Acts chapter 16, I want you to see with me tonight a story, a familiar story, but you may never have thought of this story in this light before. I want to look at the story of Paul and Silas in the prison in Philippi. And I want us to consider this in light of what we've been talking about with being filled with the Spirit. As Ephesians 5 says, if you're filled with the Spirit, there's going to be certain evidences of it. And when we look at those evidences, we find them in Acts 16 in the prison with Paul and Silas, which tells me that the only way that Paul and Silas could do what they did is that they were filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 25. At midnight, okay, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. All right, let's make sure we know the context. They've gone into Philippi, and they get there, and the Lord immediately blesses them. They first have a convert, a lady by the name of Lydia. They went down, heard she was having a prayer meeting with some other ladies by the river, and they had people saved. She was saved, and they began meeting in her house. And then they had this demon-possessed girl that was following through the city, and trying to associate with them, and Paul did not want the validation of a demon. So he cast the demon out. And so her masters got very mad because she had some kind of ability to make predictions and they had made a lot of money on that. All right. So they dragged Paul and Silas before the elders of the city and accused them of ruining everything. And so they had them locked up. Now that's the Cliff Notes version of what's going on here. Okay. Paul and Silas are in prison because they preached the gospel and because they cast a demon out of a girl who had been oppressed for who knows how long and had been a slave to men, okay? That's where they're at. So, verse number 25, you can imagine yourself in this position. You've been beaten, you've been mistreated, you've been put in prison, you're probably chained up, locked up, maybe you're in stocks, and it's the middle of the night. What would you do? Let's notice what they did. Acts 16, verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas called their congressmen and complained about the injustice of the situation. Oh, wait, I'm sorry, I'm reading from the Patriots Bible, 1776 edition. Let me correct that. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas got on Facebook and shared their plight so that they could be validated by all the likes and shares that they got. Oh, sorry, that was the Zuckerberg edition I'm reading from. Sorry. Now, what does it say? It says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That's a short verse, and you've heard it many times. And the temptation is to just read over it. Wait a second. Pause. Let's stop and let's meditate on this for a little bit. It's the middle of the night. They're hurting physically. They're sore because they had been beaten and drug into prison. I'm going to guess they're probably hungry. They probably haven't had a good meal for at least a few hours. And if it's midnight and they had a busy day of preaching the gospel and walking around, they're probably very tired. Now, if it had said at midnight, Paul and Silas went to sleep, I'd say, okay. Yeah, that makes sense. Or if it had said at midnight, Paul and Silas grumbled and complained, that would make sense to me too. But that's not what it says. It says they did two things. They prayed and they sang praises. What is a praise? We just talked about that. It is a song of thanksgiving to God. So I want you to notice already from this verse, we see two of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit. Number one, there's a grace-filled song right here. They were singing praises to God. In the middle of this horrible situation, after they had been beaten and mistreated, they were singing praises. I wish I knew what they were singing. I don't. God, in his wisdom, knew not to include that for whatever reason. But that's one of those questions. When I get to heaven, I'm making a beeline for Silas and be like, hey, I got some questions for you. Number one, what did you sing that night? They were singing praises. Listen, I know people who can't sing a praise to God on the best day of their life, and they're doing it on one of the worst. How do you do that? Only if you're filled with the Spirit. There was grace-filled music here. But then notice with that, there was grateful proclamations. Why? Because they're singing praises to God. Again, if it had said they sang a lamentation, I think I would have got that. I would have said, okay, yeah, I get that. You're sad, you're sore, you're hungry, you're tired. Yeah, but that's not what they did. They're singing praises, saying thank you to God in the middle of this horrible situation. We notice the same audience members here. They're singing to one another, and that also included all the prisoners there because it says that the prisoners heard them. And this, I believe, is one of the things that was instrumental in them being able to lead not only the jailer, but others there to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. But they were singing praises to who? What does it say, verse 20, 25? Unto God. Silas didn't look at Paul and say, hey, Paul, I've been working on this really cool solo. You want to hear it? No. They were singing to the Lord. I don't know what they sang, but I know it was a song of gratitude. What did they have to thank God for? Again, the specifics aren't recorded. Paul, you're in prison. You were just beaten. You're sore, you're hungry, you're tired. What do you have to be grateful for? Well, I'm still alive. I'm grateful for that. We know in other places they counted it a blessing. They counted it a privilege to be worthy to suffer for Jesus. So maybe they were praising God that they were given the privilege of suffering for him. But they praised God. So now look at verse 26. This is the exciting part. We like this. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Are you ahead of me yet? What was the third evidence of being filled with the Spirit? God honoring submission. You see that here? All right, you're in prison. Let's be honest here. It's just you and me, okay? Let's be honest. You're in prison. An earthquake comes. The doors come open. What are you going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I'm gone. I'm leaving. I'm not sticking around. Here's my chance. I'm gone. That's not what Paul did. He stayed, and he led the other prisoners to stay. Now, to be honest, if the Bible said that they fled, none of us would even bat an eye. We would have said, okay. Because there was another instance where God supernaturally delivered Peter from the prison, and it was God's will that he flee that prison that night. But in this case, it is evident that the Holy Spirit was filling Paul and Silas, because one of the things they did is they submitted themselves to the authority, which in this case was that jailer who was about to commit suicide. Because in that time, if you were in charge of a prisoner and a prisoner escaped, whatever the punishment of that prisoner was became your punishment. And there were probably some people in that jail who were on death row. They were going to be executed. And the prisoner, or the prison keeper knew, I'm a dead man. And he was just going to go ahead and end his own life when Paul cried out, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." It takes a tremendous amount of filling from the Spirit to be able to do that. Notice what happened. Verse 30. "And brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Wouldn't you love it if a lost person asked you that question? Wouldn't that just be awesome? And we have people we're praying for and we're witnessing to, and sometimes it's just frustrating because it's like everything we say, everything we do is just falling on deaf ears. What a wonderful opportunity God gave Paul and Silas here. This man was already under such conviction. Why? Because he saw in Paul and Silas two men who were filled with the Spirit. He didn't even understand what that meant. He couldn't have even put it into those words, but he saw something evidently different about them. And he put two and two together and asked them this question: "What must I do to be saved?" And that's when Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thine house." And so what happened? Verse 32, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." And verse number 33, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Here's what happened that night as a result of Paul and Silas being filled with the Spirit. A whole family was saved. One of the fruits of the Spirit, not listed in Galatians 5, but elsewhere in Scripture, is the souls of men. "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise," Proverbs 11:30. Listen, a soul does not get saved unless the Holy Spirit's at work. The Holy Spirit must be at work to convict that sinner of their need of a Savior. And the Holy Spirit must be at work through a saint to deliver the message of the gospel in order for someone to be saved. And all of that happened right here not on the best day of their life, but on one of the worst days of their life. You see, too often we associate being filled with the Spirit with the mood that we're in. Do you ever wake up in a bad mood? Don't answer that. I'll ask your family. They'll answer for you. I do. Sometimes you wake up and it's just like, you know. You don't even know why. Too often we think, well, I'm in a good mood. I must be filled with the Spirit. Maybe. Hopefully. Maybe not. If anybody had an excuse to be grumbling and complaining, if anybody had an excuse to not be singing a song of praise, to not be grateful, to not be submitting to authority, it was Paul and Silas. But they didn't. Why? Because they were filled with the Spirit. Listen, I want to encourage you with this tonight. That no matter what circumstances you're going through tonight, you can be Spirit-filled. And you ought to be. You say, but you don't understand the injustice that's been done to me. I might not. But look at what happened to Paul and Silas. Is it worse than what happened to them? You don't understand the troubles I'm dealing with. I might not. But you look in Scripture, what our Savior dealt with. Was it any worse than what Jesus went through with you? What excuse do we have to not be filled with the Spirit? Heavenly Father, as we bow before you tonight, forgive us, Lord, for being so unfaithful to walk with you. We let the littlest things shake our faith. We get offended by the silliest things. And instead of bearing the burdens that you and your love and grace have laid upon us, we grumble, we complain, we murmur, we rebel. And instead of walking in the Spirit that results in a life filled with God-honoring fruit, we walk in the flesh. And that results in contention and strife and pain and frustration. And ultimately, it does damage to your reputation. Lord, forgive us for our selfishness. Lord, I pray that as we go through our life from day to day, that you would often remind us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to influence our lives, to control our thoughts and our speech and our actions. As we yield to Him, that He would work through us to change us and to glorify you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask my wife to play number 174. The song says, "Search me, O God. Try me. Know me. Know my thoughts, even." Based on a psalm in our Old Testament of the same words. Tonight, this needs to be the prayer of every one of us in here. That God would search us and show us in what areas we are not allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us.